evening, everybody. We have two Bible readings tonight. Our first is from Genesis 28, verses 10 to 19, and then we'll be reading from John. So, Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And now we will be reading from John chapter 1, 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, he truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is God's word.
Aaron, thanks so much. Good evening, folks. Do you want to open up your Bibles to our gospel tonight, John chapter 1? That's where we're going to be, verses 43. And as I mentioned last week, we're in this season in the church year called Epiphany. It's the 6 weeks before we start preparing ourselves for Easter, which is called Lent. And so in these weeks, the readings are all really focusing in on who is this Messiah that was born? Who is this Jesus? And so the word epiphany means manifestation or to come to a realization of the truth of something, right? We use the word in our day-to-day lives, don't we? Sometimes we'll say, I've had an epiphany about something. In other words, something's become clear to me or clear to somebody else. And so that's really where the readings are taking us. They're wanting us to see who Jesus is. And so today our reading from John's Gospel really focuses in on this relationship between Jesus and Nathanael. And really what happens is that Nathanael is epiphanized, if you like. He's epiphanized. He has an epiphany about who Jesus really is. He comes to the realization and the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the King of the Kingdom of God that is coming on earth as it is in heaven. And so we'll be focusing there under these 2 points as we look at the text together tonight. Firstly, the power of invitation. Come and see. Just that very simple invitation. And secondly, how the Lord opens spiritual eyes. Let's hold those two ideas in our minds as we work our way through. So let's jump in now and look at this fascinating encounter of Jesus and Nathanael. Notice firstly, as I said, the power of invitation. Come and see. In verse 36, John the Baptist, already before, sees Jesus passing by. And he exclaims, look, the Lamb of God. Right? John is witnessing. The day before that, possibly near the Jordan River where John was baptizing people who were coming to him in repentance, John similarly called out, he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so crying out the call, look and see. John is witnessing. He wants everyone to know who Jesus is. And one of the people who was there who heard and started following Jesus was Andrew. You'll see it there in verse 40. Then in verse 41, it says there, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, who Jesus later changes his name to Peter. Verse 41, we have found the Messiah, he says to Simon, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew finds his brother. Now, verse 43 is a little bit different. It says that Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me. So Philip does. And then what Philip does is he goes and finds his friend Nathanael. And listen to what he says to Nathanael. We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, it's important to note how Philip speaks to Nathanael here. He says, we've found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Now, let me just show you a few parts of the Old Testament that Philip is referring to here that speak about Jesus. And so Moses is regarded as the author of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And here we find passages that find their fulfillment in Jesus. The first one I want to show you is from Genesis chapter 12. Here God comes to Abram and promises that through him, God is going to bring his blessing to the whole world. Chapter 12, verse 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Philip saying to Nathanael, Nathanael, we have found this descendant of Abraham to bring God's blessing to the world. Not only that, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, Moses is speaking, and through him the Lord says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I'll put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. Philip is saying, Nathanael, we found this guy that Moses was talking about, this man who will only speak the words of God. He has arrived. He is the fulfillment. Just two other places in the Old Testament to look at with regard to the prophets. And so in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, as the Lord speaks of giving a sign to Israel of his salvation, he says this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Nathanael, Philip says, this is the one. And then in Micah chapter 5, he says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, through you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Philip finds Nathanael. He says, this king, this Lord who was going to be born in Bethlehem, we have found him. This one who would be conceived and give birth from a virgin, we have found him. This one who Moses said would only speak the trustworthy words of God, we have found him. This one who God said to Abram would bring God's blessing and salvation to the world. We found him. What do you think Nathanael's response is? How would you respond? Probably something like, you know, let's be slightly realistic. Really? Right? Really? This man? From Nazareth? Well, that's almost what he says. Verse 46, Nazareth? Says Nathanael. Can anything good come from there? What is Philip's response? He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, hey, Nathanael, you're being a bit prejudiced. You know, you really need to change your attitude. He doesn't. He says, come and see Philip. And Nathanael, come. Now, it seems at first reading that Nathanael is a bit prejudiced here against Nazareth. We learn later in John that Nathanael is actually from a rival village called Cana, which is about 10 kilometers away. Now, Nazareth was a very small and backwater town, as Cana was. And it's likely that Nathanael is basically saying, is a bit of a joke. You know, can anything good come from Nazareth? A bit like someone might say, like from the Mount Barker cricket team, you know, can anything good come from Kendana? You know, or can anything, you know, someone in Albany, can anything good come from Bunbury? I don't know, whatever it is that we want to say. But it's probably something like that. It probably wasn't a very solemn, serious, judgmental statement because it didn't stop Nathanael from getting up and going, right? So it was probably meant as a joke. Now we come to the interaction. Have a look at verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." No deceit. What a curious way to describe someone. What are we to make of that? Well, firstly, it must be referring to, in a sense, Nathanael's character. Jesus is saying that he is a true Israelite. We can take it that this means that Nathanael is faithful in his belief in God. And the comment, "in whom there is no deceit," means at least at one level that he's not selfish or crafty or kind of like a me first mentality. Jesus seems to know Nathanael. But second, there appears to also be another reference here. And that is to Jacob in Genesis chapter 25 to 28. You might know, you might remember that the name Jacob actually means to deceive. His name was later changed to Israel. He was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Jacob was the younger of twins, the older brother being Esau. And Jacob was a deceiver. If you go and read there in Genesis 25 to 28, he deceived his brother and took his birthright. He deceived his parents. He was a crafty person. Now, I'm not making a judgment on him in the face of evil and sometimes in quite complicated circumstances. Perhaps deception is the right thing to do. I'm not making a judgment. We'll leave that topic for another time. But I think the point to see here is that Jesus specifically uses that word, deceit, that in Nathanael there's no deceit. Why does he do that of all the things? Well, I think it's important because of what happens next. Verse 48, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This exchange surprises and shocks Nathanael so much. He's so overcome by what Jesus says to him. How could he possibly know where I was when Philip called me? How could he possibly know these things? That he immediately recognizes him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. But why? Why? How come? Aren't you wondering, like I am as I read the text, what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree, right? What did Jesus see? And how could he have seen it? Well, we don't know exactly. But Jesus' answer to Nathanael reveals to Nathanael personally that somehow Jesus knew him. It was as if Jesus was there. How? We don't know. But the next thing that Jesus says is probably one of the most profound revelations of who he is and the salvation he brings, and probably the most powerful description of how it is that Jesus knows Nathanael like he does. Look at verse 50. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now in Genesis 28, which was our reading first, this is the story really of Jacob. Jacob had a dream. And in it, he saw this ladder reaching from heaven to earth. And he saw angels moving up and down this ladder, moving into the world, doing God's will, and coming back. He saw a picture of spiritual reality, that heaven and earth are connected, and the angels are present. And in this dream, he heard the voice of the Lord to him, personally, confirming the promises that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to himself. Those promises of salvation. Those promises that I will be with you, I will protect you, I will give you the land that I have promised you, and through you I will bless all nations. Jacob wakes up and he says there in verse 16 of chapter 28, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And Bethel means the house of God, Bethel. Folks, when Jesus says in verse 50 there, "Verily, very truly I tell you," in the original Greek, the word is literally "amen, amen," which in the old English used to be translated "verily, verily," or "truly, truly." What it is a double affirmation, emphasizing that what is about to be said is absolute truth. And Jesus says to Nathanael, truly, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder, but on the Son of Man, on me. Jesus is saying, I am where heaven and earth meet. I am the house of God, Bethel. I am the temple. I am the gate of heaven. I am the fulfillment of Moses and the prophets. I am God's promised salvation. And with the benefit of hindsight, we can see that this was supremely demonstrated in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Here on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. He satisfied the charge that stood against us. He removed the barrier, and at the cost of his own life, he took our hands and placed them in the hands of God, reconciled, becoming the family of God. You're right about me, Nathanael. I am the Lord. I am the Son of God, the King of God's kingdom that is now coming on earth as it is in heaven. And I am always with you. I have always seen you. You see, Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael in the most profound and personal way, in a way that Nathanael knew deep down at the bottom of his heart that only the Lord could have said what he said to him that day. You see, Jesus opened his eyes. What Jacob saw in a dream, that experience that Jacob had, not understanding, Jesus takes that experience and he says to Nathanael, Nathanael, this is your reality now. Is it possible that Nathanael was under that fig tree that day reading Genesis chapter 28? Is it possible that he was pondering Jacob, whose name means to deceive? He was pondering his dream, pondering the ladder and God's promised salvation. Could Nathanael have been seeking God's salvation there under the fig tree? Could it be that this is why Jesus used that word deceit, to show Nathanael that he knew his heart, that he knew him, he knew what he was reading, he knew the longing of his heart, and that he could satisfy it? And then Nathanael, realizing in that moment when Jesus spoke to him, he is the one. You see, Nathanael had an epiphany, didn't he? He had a real epiphany. And unlike Jacob, he realized who Jesus really was. I wonder, as we think about Nathanael's experience of Jesus reaching out and revealing himself to him in the most profound personal way, in a way that only he could have known, I wonder how you have experienced God's epiphany for you tonight. For some people, it is a moment. It is a kind of one-off moment. They've been kind of running away from God, and then suddenly there is an epiphany, a realization of who Jesus truly is and his love for them, and that's their experience. For others, it's a series of epiphanies, if you like, all building up and increasing in clarity. Whatever it is, I wonder tonight if your heart's desire is to be saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to see you even more clearly. I want to have an increased experience of an epiphany of who you are and what you've done for me and of your love for me. And in such a way that my heart will be continually being transformed. I wonder if that's your prayer tonight. And now, I just want to touch on two points as we just ponder this more deeply. Firstly, the power of the invitation. Come and see. It's important to note that the invitation has two parts within it. The first is to come. When we speak about, when we say to someone, come, this implies plurality. It implies being with another person. It implies relationship. Come. And sometimes the relationship is within a family, a bit like Andrew does as he goes and finds Simon, his brother. And he says, come, come and see. Sometimes it's in a friendship context where Philip goes to his friend Nathanael and says, come, come and see. Notice it's not go. It's not, you know, here's a list of information about God. Take it or leave it. An invitation means relationship. Come. Come with me. Come in. Secondly, see. That word see is very interesting and very important because it implies experience. It means encounter. And why is this important? It's important because God is not an ideology. God is not a body of scientific knowledge that one can read and know and then somehow master. God is personal. And we get to know this personal God in a similar way to the way that we get to know other personal beings, human beings who are made in his image. How do we get to know people? Well, we get to know them by being in their presence, spending time together, listening to what they have to say, asking questions, and vice versa. Now, you might say, well, it's easy for Philip, right? He could literally bring Simon to see Jesus. We can't do that today, right? And that's true. But we have a far better and more universal and direct access to the person of Jesus Christ now than they ever did back then. And that is by his Spirit. The power of the resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of God's Spirit is that we can have direct access to Jesus by his Spirit anywhere in the world at any time. As people listen to the truths and the proclamation, the testimony about Jesus, on the lips of believers, God's Spirit is active and is bringing Jesus' reality to people. Jesus is present in those times. A few years ago, I was staying in an Airbnb. I was doing a bike trip around the southwest, and we're in Bridgetown. And I was staying the night in this lady's house. And there was also another guest in the house, a French guy, if I remember. And one of the deals were that she invited us to have dinner together. I think that's probably why it was an Airbnb, right? So she would have people to talk to for dinner anyway. So it was great. You know, you don't say no to that. So I went to have dinner, and the other guest was there as well. And generally, at these sorts of things, when I don't know anybody, these are like almost the worst possible situations for me to try and, you know, find what I'm going to be and do, right? What I do know is that I don't let on that I'm an Anglican minister anytime soon, because I've got very little chance of having any kind of further conversation, because it normally just kind of shuts it down right there. Anyway, so we're sitting down having a meal, and this French guy's probably in his late 20s, he's a science graduate, doing a bit of a gap year thing before he goes back to France and pick up some work. And the conversation is about Donald Trump, and it doesn't take long, and suddenly I realize I'm a Christian, and then they question that I'm an Anglican minister, and then the conversation shifts. And then it's going at me, and that's fine, it's good. So we had a great conversation talking about Jesus, talking about his death on the cross, the resurrection, the evidence for the resurrection, and I was very grateful that I was able to actually respond with a lot of help, hopefully helpful information. But you know, ultimately it often isn't about that, and it really wasn't even there that night, because even though all the questions had reasonable answers, it really came down to this one thing, which he said was this: well, then why doesn't Jesus just appear to me now, then I'll believe, he said. And I said to him, friend, I didn't say friend, I don't know what his name was now. I said, the fact that we've been talking about Jesus now, and I've been sharing with you my experience of who he is and what the Bible says, his Spirit has been at work speaking to you and to me right now. My words are not actually what's happening. Jesus has been speaking tonight. And suddenly the conversation went very quiet. Because he knew. Because he knew. He knew that in the course of that conversation, his heart had been arcing up, because Jesus had been ministering. It wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God. Jesus is present when the truth of Jesus is being spoken and shared and prayerfully done. Jesus is present by his Spirit. He knew it. So did I. And the conversation ended there. I hope that my role there was a bit of a link in his chain of faith. Who knows? But we all have a role to play. So for us all, we need to be recognizing that the invitation is come and see. Come and, you know, read the Bible with me, perhaps. Come and perhaps join a life group with me. Perhaps join me in church. Whatever works for people. It's not necessarily about coming to church. It's about come and see. Let me show you. Depending on where the person's at, what they can cope with. We're all called to be witnesses of Jesus. And we can do that like John the Baptist, of course. You know, with the evangelists among us, they're really confident in proclaiming. It's wonderful. And we can also do it like Andrew and Philip, inviting family members and friends to come and see the power of the invitation. God is at work. A second point, and I'll close with this as we ponder this tonight, is that it is the Lord who opens spiritual eyes. God calls on us as people to join him in his work of bringing salvation to the world. It's not our work. It's 100% his work. We have the privilege of working and seeing what God is doing. God is saying, I want you to be my hands and feet in this journey, in this process. God doesn't need us to do what he wants to do. He invites us in. Why? Because he wants us to grow in knowing his reality more and more and more. Folks, maybe part of the reason why in your spiritual life you're feeling perhaps dry or you're feeling disconnected is because you actually aren't submitting to the call that he's got in your life, where he's calling on you to share your faith, He's calling you to engage with Jesus more deeply, spend time with him. It's not because he needs you. It's because he loves you. And he wants you to experience his love more and more. And so the call to be the invitation giver and the one to be walking along with others in faith is really a privilege that every believer carries. We get to see God work. That little dinner thing that happened, I'm telling you about it now. I feel like it was yesterday. It still resonates with me. I don't know why, but it's part of the way that God is working. You see, it's the Lord who opens spiritual eyes. The encounter with Nathanael, the way that Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael in the most profound and personal way. God wants us to say, I want you to see what I'm doing here so that your heart will be encouraged, that the Spirit of God will continue to fill your life. This is so often how God is at work. We work and God's already at work. Who are you praying to invite to church on the 4th and the 11th of Feb? Who is God putting on your heart where you can be saying, come and see? Maybe it's not church. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's a one-on-one. Whatever it is, who is it that God's putting on your heart? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the invitation. You call us to partner with you in bringing your salvation through Jesus Christ to others. Lord, help us to hear that call tonight. Help us to ponder first, Lord, our own hearts before you. The sense of epiphany that we need to be continually experiencing, growing in the truth of who you are and of your love for us. Lord, help us tonight to grow more deeply in that reality. Help us to open our hearts to you. Help us to be willing to hear your voice which calls us to faith, calls us to trust you. And Lord, help us to take that same invitation and bring it to others. Come and see. Amen.